This morning we've got Travis speaking to us, the word of the Lord. We are looking forward to hear what God's got to say through Travis. And let's go ahead. Let's reach out our hands and just pray for Travis. Thank you, Lord, for Travis. We are so grateful for Travis. And Lord, we just thank you for the word that you deposited in him. We pray, Lord, it would come forth with no hindrances. Lord, I just pray you'd have fun just sharing what he got from his father. Thank you, Lord, for Travis. Thank you for the anointing upon him and his life. We bless him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. Awesome. Well, it's been a few weeks since I've been able to share, so I wanted to address just a few things, but I feel like the Lord's given me just a word of hope and encouragement for us, because you know that's important. Because when we're in dark times, sometimes you lose. It's easy to get focused on the dark and not see the light. And here's what I know about Jesus: he will never ever be out-trumped by the devil. Never, never. And so we have a promise that God, whatever God's doing, it's going to be greater than what the devil's doing. And so if the scripture says where sin does abound, grace does that much more abound. So if we got a lot of stuff going on in our country, we know that God's up to something good. And so we just got to have eyes to see it. I sent a word out for us to consider and pray about. It was a dream that a pastor had. He had three dreams. I sent it out for y'all's prayer consideration. I just put it out for you guys to pray about and consider it. You know, I've been praying over it. I believe there's something to it. But the watchman in Ezekiel 33, when he was given his responsibility by God, it was his job to warn the people. And if he warned the people and the people didn't pay attention, then their blood's on their own hands. But if he didn't warn the people and trouble came, then the watchman would be held accountable. And there's a degree to which we all are watchmen. But I certainly feel like that as leaders, we need to be telling people, hey, we're in difficult times in some ways. But in some ways, we're going to see the greatest glory that we've ever seen. So if you guys got your Bibles, turn over to Isaiah 60. I want to actually read the whole passage. Appreciate Aswan being with us today. He's a good friend of mine. Known him for Aswan said it was 22 years. So Aswan started Uptown Ministries, and it was we would have 3 hours of just singing to the Lord out in the middle of Charlotte at Trade and Tryon. And so 45 minutes can seem like quite the restraint when you're used to singing 3 to 4 hours at a time. So, all right, everybody there, Isaiah 60. I want to read the whole thing through, then want to go back to it and just pick at a little verses. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness is the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in their arms. Sounds a little bit like Deborah's dream. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Naboth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And foreigners will build up your walls, and the kings will minister to you. And for in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I've had compassion on you. All and your gates will be open continually, and they will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in processions. For the nations and the kingdoms which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I am the Lord, am your Savior, or I the Lord am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all the people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten this time. Okay. What I want to point out here, and the reason I read the whole thing, is because when you read that whole chapter, you see the Lord repeating himself in a couple of areas where he's saying that the church, he's going to begin to glorify his people. The glory that will come upon us in this time. But it starts off saying, what? Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness is the peoples. Okay, we are seeing right now darkness covering the earth. We see people with deep darkness on them. You know, all you got to do is turn on the news, and you can see some heavy-duty darkness going on in around the world, not just in our country, but around the world. And in looking at that, it's easy to sometimes lose heart and to miss what the God's doing. But in the midst of the greatest darkness, God will be causing his light to shine on his people. We're going to rise up, stand up, and begin to display God in a way that the world's never seen before.
Amen.
And just want to touch a couple of these verses. In these passages, you see that all of a sudden the wealth of the nations gets turned to the church. Isn't that amazing? The wealth of the nations, silver, gold. He talks about glory. He talks about your sons being brought in the hands of other nations, kings coming to the brightness of your rising. So what that's a picture of is in the midst of the great darkness of the earth, the mountain of the Lord, and you see this in other scriptures, where the mountain of the Lord is exalted above all the other nations, all the other mountains, and people will stream to that. You see this theme going on throughout the Old Testament where it talks about in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will be exalted above all the nations. So in the last day, we know that the kingdom will be exalted above all. It will be held up in such a way that in the midst of the greatest darkness, this light will shine so bright that it will cause the world to just run to that mountain. And so here's the good news. The nations will turn to the church in their last days. And people are going to stream to the church. Now, The purpose of this message today is really, I guess I kind of was thinking more along the lines of how do we prepare for harvest? Because I think that that's what we need to be preparing for. We need to be preparing for harvest. Because what the Lord has promised for the church in the last days is that the glory of God is going to rest upon the church and the nations are going to stream to our light. And we're going to be seeing, Rick's been talking about this, how we're coming into times when you're going to go from seeing 100 people added to the church a week and then it'll go to thousands. There's scriptural reference for all this about the nations coming to the light. And for those people that are really walking with the Lord and they have something, you're going to see people, the nations turn to them, and we got to get ready as a church, because if we're not ready, what could be a blessing could overwhelm us and hurt us, and we don't want that to happen. Haggai, if you look over in Haggai 2:1, I'm going to read it so you don't have to turn there. Haggai 2. Start at verse 1. On the 21st of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. And as for the promise which I made to you when you came up out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. And do not fear, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, sea also, and dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." So Haggai says that the glory of the latter house is greater than the former. And we see this with, like, when the temple was destroyed, you know, and, you know, there, God's telling the children of Israel when he brought them back from bondage, from captivity in Babylon, and then the Persian Empire releases them, and they go back. They're having to rebuild Solomon's temple, which was one of the most glorious temples built with all the wealth that came into Solomon's kingdom. And when they're building this thing and it looks so dinky to their eyes and they're thinking, man, golly, you know, for the people that had seen it previously, most people hadn't even seen it, but the people that had, when they saw the glory of the former years, it was disheartening to finally see this temple coming together because of how torn down it just wasn't, even built up, it wasn't looking as good, nowhere in comparison as the temple did of Solomon's day. And so it was very discouraging. And the Lord begins to speak, and he says that, hey, the glory of this house will be greater than the former glory. And, you know, I want to talk about that a minute, but y'all remember me talking about that experience I had where I was shaking? Everybody remember that? Okay, well, there's a few that don't. So let me tell you. A few months ago, I was on my back porch, and I was praying, and I got to the point where I'd prayed everything I knew to pray, so I just started praying in the Spirit, and just when I did, I began to shake, and my eyes were closed, and I opened my eyes to see what was going on, and nothing. It stopped as soon as I opened my eyes. I thought there was an earthquake going on, and I closed my eyes again, and I just started to pray, and when I did, it started shaking again like that, and I'm like, what the heck? And I opened my eyes to see what's going on. Nothing. And I'm like, what? I kind of knew after the second time that this is probably some kind of prophetic word from the Lord. He's trying to tell me something because nothing was shaking. But then I closed my eyes again, and then it happened again. And it felt like my whole porch was just shaking. And I opened my eyes, and I thought, this is weird. Oh, my gosh. And so I closed my eyes again, and nothing. It didn't do it again. But it was every time I closed my eyes, I felt like I was in an earthquake. I mean, it was just everything was shaking. And then the Lord speaks to me just a few seconds into it as I'm pondering what's going on. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't get rattled at what's about to take place. And I knew the Lord was telling me that there was going to be potential to be afraid of the things that were coming. And Jesus even said that. Men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things coming upon the earth. And there's a temptation for all of us to begin to have fear when we begin to look and see. And but what the shaking is that what it says in Hebrews 12, and it also says it right here in Haggai, is that in Hebrews 12, it talks about that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken shall remain, referencing God's kingdom. You know, and there, in every area of our life that has been built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't shake. So when we see these things going on, if we begin to shake, that means there's something in us that's not grounded on the rock. And that's grace, because if we can see that, then we can say, oh, Lord, I'm a little bit afraid. Okay, I need to go and I need, Lord, help me. I'm not seeing you the way that I should. Help me get my eyes on you so that I see you the way that I need to see you, the way you are, so I can not shake and be afraid. And so this shaking that's happening, he says, once again, I will shake the heavens and the earth. What that means is God's going to shake everything down here, but at the same time, he's shaking the principalities and the powers and the rulers that govern over the natural realm. And you see this in Daniel, when he's talking to when the angel comes to Daniel and he says that, you know, when you first started speaking these words, I was sent to come to you, but I couldn't get through because the prince of Persia withstood me. So there was a supernatural principality that was over the nation of Persia that was hindering an angelic being sent by God from getting there in the right timetable. And it said that, I believe it was Michael that had to come and fight against the prince of Persia so the messenger could come through. So we see that there are principalities that are over regions that actually are governing over an area, and it affects the natural. So when the shaking begins to take place, the shaking that's coming is not just going to deal with the junk on the earth. It's really going to go to the root, which is the spiritual. It's going to go and begin to shake these principalities that are over regions and areas, so that what God wants to release can get released. He's going to judge all the gods of this earth, and he's going to judge the wickedness that in our land, and everything that can be shaken is about to get shaken. Now, it's been happening for thousands of years, shakings, but it's going to increase. Jesus talked about it being like birth pains that come upon a woman, that in the times that these signs would happen like birth pains upon a woman. Everybody's been through pregnancy, whether as a husband who's been to stand by the side of your wife, or the women, God bless you. You know, at first you'll get a pain, but then it'll stop and you don't have, you know, a birth pain for a while. And then as it gets closer and closer to the birth of the child, the pains come quicker and quicker and quicker and quicker. Well, as we approach the Lord's return, the birth pains will get closer and closer and closer and closer. The contractions, the pain. And the earth is contracting right now, and it's waiting for the revelation of the sons of God to appear in the earth. And that's what we want to talk about, the revelation of the sons of God. The scripture says in Romans that the earth is groaning. It's groaning for the revelations of the sons of God to appear. And that's not sons of God like, hey, we're all children of God. No, it's talking about that word son is it's the word builder. It's the word that means that someone who takes the kingdom of their father's business, and they extend it as a builder. It's a mature son. It's not just a child of God. It's the sons that have grown up and now they're mature. They're just like their father, ready to demonstrate and to do the exact business that their father does. And when that happens, you're going to see God's people doing what Jesus did. Jesus said, "The works I do, ye shall do, and even greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father." That's going to happen. It has happened in times past. When we look at back at the history of the 50s and what God did in the church as far as power goes, it's kind of like us looking back at latter glory and being like, man, Lord, You did some amazing things. The 50s were an incredible time in God. If you read some of the revivals that took place and the miraculous signs, people having limbs grow out, you know, A.A. Allen and, Paul Kane was a part of that. He was a youngin' when that thing started, but he was a part of that and saw some just amazing miracles, signs, wonders. And we want to see that. But the Lord has promised us that the glory of the last house will be greater than the glory of the former. And so that's a promise for us. So the wealth of the nations are going to be brought to us. The glory, God is going to glorify his house in such a way that all the nations are going to stream to it. That's a promise. It's going to happen. Our end time philosophy or end time theology should have at the core of it, God wins, the nations stream to the light. Jesus said the harvest is the end of the age. We know harvest is when God is reaping everything that's been sown and that people are going to come to the Lord in greater numbers than we've ever seen. So, yeah, it is. Thank you. Ezekiel 47. If you want to turn over there, you can. In Ezekiel, a number of chapters in Ezekiel, God starts showing Ezekiel the temple. And I personally believe that this temple, at least currently, I currently believe that this temple that Ezekiel was talking about is the last day church. Now, there is no temple like this temple, and there's been no temple built like this temple. So you look at this temple, and I'm going to turn to Ezekiel 47 so you can go there. But in Ezekiel 43, it says, "And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." For the next number of chapters, God keeps showing Ezekiel the glory of the house that's coming. And that's the key, is that what makes the glory so great is, and the greatness of this house being greater is because of the glory that God is going to pour in it. He said he put his Spirit in the house. It's the Holy Spirit that gets glorified. It's what he's doing inside of his people is which is going to make us great and his church great. We need the Holy Spirit afresh. We need to get filled with the Holy Spirit anew. Man, we need the Holy Spirit more so now. Sometimes we feel like that, hey, we got baptized in the Holy Spirit and in Pentecost and that's here but we don't realize how bad we need the Spirit of God in our midst. Jesus, the Son of God, said, "I can do nothing of my own self." He was 100% dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And we have got to get desperate in our need and realization that we can't do nothing without the Spirit. Nothing. We need the Holy Spirit afresh. And the Holy Spirit's coming. I've had some encounters lately where the Lord's just encouraged me that there's going to be a new release of the gifts of the Spirit on a level that we've never seen. And I've started to taste them, but not like where they're coming. And it is going to be awesome. And I'm getting excited about it. And we want to take some time to address that in weeks to come. But in Ezekiel 47, it says, "He brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house and the south of the altar. And he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate by way of the gate that faced his east, and behold, water was trickling from the south side." So there's just a little bit of water, just a little bit of trickling of a water. There's like maybe you spring a lake or something in your line in your house, and you might see a little water trickling in, but it's not a lot. And then, you know, so that's kind of what this is addressing, is the Spirit of God. And, you know, thankfulness really is the key. Josh Linger, where are you at, Josh? What, man, that's what a powerful picture. Jesus holding the little, you know, a few fish, a few loaves. And he begins to give thanks because he knows that a little in the hands of God is a lot. And when there is such a key about learning to be thankful for the little. He who's faithful with a little will be a ruler over much. We have to learn how to be thankful for a little. So when we begin to see a little trickling water, when the Spirit comes and He does even little things, we need to begin to be thankful for that. We got to be thankful. Thank you, Lord, when your presence comes. Thankful, Lord, when you do heal a headache. Thank you, Lord, that you healed a headache. Thank you, Lord, that you do this, that you do that. Even if they don't seem like major things, start being thankful for the little things that you have. And what will happen is it'll begin to get a little higher. Let's read about it. When the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he led me through the water, and the water was now reaching the ankles. So we're getting thankful for a little bit, for a little bit of trickle. And now next thing you know, it's up to our ankles. And then again, he measured 1,000s and led me through the waters, the water reaching the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water reaching the loins. Again, he measured 1,000 and it was a river that could not be forded, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in. A river, keyword river, that could not be forded. And he said, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. And now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, there were many trees on one side and on the other. Does that sound familiar? Does that look like Revelations? Yeah. And he said to me, "These waters go towards the east region and go down to the Araba. Then they go towards the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place with where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes." Just to kind of give you a clue of what he's talking about, John 7:38. Let me read this to you. You know, Bible interprets Bible. Sometimes when you don't know what something means, there's usually another place in the scripture that gives you a clue about what they're talking about. You know, you try, what is God showing Ezekiel about the water coming out of the temple? Well, what does the Bible say about us? We're the temple of the living God. We are the church. We are the temple. Each individual, if you become a believer, you are now hosting God's Spirit inside your spirit. You have become the temple of the living God. And Jesus, in the last day of the great feast, he said, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the Holy Spirit that God was, Jesus was referencing right here, he's pushing us back to the river that came out of the temple. Inside of us, there's a river. When we get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a river in us. And according to Ezekiel, this river of living water is the river of life. It's the river that said that everywhere it goes, it brought life. So everything will live where the river goes, and it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from Engedi to Engalem, and there will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many, but its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for the salt. And he goes on to describe this, but here's what I'm wanting us to get out of this. The Spirit is what Jesus defines as the river of life that was spoken of in Ezekiel. Everywhere the river went, life came, and there was fish that were being caught. And don't you know the miracles that Jesus did with fish, and it always referenced harvest? Jesus told Peter, "Come and follow me, I will make you a fisher of men." This Spirit that's being released in the temple, when we begin to give thanks for the little that God does, it's going to get higher and higher, and the Spirit of God is going to begin to flow out of his people in such a way that it's going to be a river of life to the nations. And all of us, every single one of you, is called to be a river of life to everywhere you go, to bring life to it. You know, all of you guys are ministers. You all have spheres of authority where you're called to bring that spirit into your workplace, spirit into the hospital, spirit into the job site, spirit here, spirit there, because the spirit is in you, and this living water is to flow out of us and give life to everyone around us. Everywhere the river goes, it brings life. I'm just going to ask you a question. Is life flowing out of you? Are you bringing life everywhere you go? If you're not, better start thanking God for the trickle. Yeah. Let's back up. Let's start being thankful people for and start getting connected with where the Spirit is flowing. I don't have time to properly build a foundation of all the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about the mountain of the Lord and what's going to happen at the end time. But just take my word for it, or better yet, go do a word study yourself and start looking at the mountain of the Lord and how Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, right? We have a principle that what comes first ends up being last. Well, think about this. Jesus's very first miracle was to turn water to wine. And what was said about the water to wine? It said that the last was better than the first. Jesus's last great miracle, because it was the first in his ministry, but it was a sign that he saved the best wine for last. And I can promise you that what the times that we're living in, we are close to the return of the Lord. I have no doubt about it. No doubt. We are close. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. 20, 30 years, 5 years? I don't know. But we're close. I believe we're going to see it. If you keep living, I think you're going to see it. Some people got it. If you keep living, you're going to see it. Yeah. The Lord's returning, and he's saving his best wine for last. He's not going to be outdone. And so I want there to be a practical side to what I want to share with you guys today. And so here's it. How do we prepare for this incredible harvest that God's about to give us? How do we prepare as a church? How do we prepare as individuals? And how do we prepare as a body in Wilmington? And I don't have all the answers to this, but I just have some thoughts I want to throw at you and let it bounce off of you. The very first thing I know is the first thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The greatest thing you can do, prepare for the times that we're coming into, because we are in war. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if you don't know it yet, we're in a civil war right now.
That's right.
We're in it. And it's going to get worse. But the whole point of this is that we don't need to be overly focused on the darkness. We need to be prepared for and ready to shine in the midst of it.
Exactly.
Okay? Without fear. According to the scriptures, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, and we love not our lives even unto death. If you don't love your life, if you love not your life even unto death, what are you worried about? So, we know that God's going to be doing greater things in this time. And I want to tell you something else real quick. God's a whole lot less worried, concerned about you guys knowing how to die for him than he is interested in you learning how to live for him. He's much more interested in your life having an impact. Now, we don't need to be afraid of death, but he wants us to live for him. Not the dying, let that take care of itself. Learn to live for him. God wants you to be a living water going throughout the earth. I say that because sometimes you can get overly focused on death in a way that begins to steal, robs you of your purpose. So the first thing we need to do is to get to know God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they will not follow. Are we hearing his voice better? If we got to get in that secret place and start learning and valuing that time alone with him. Jesus would go to the mountains every night and pray, spending time with the Father so that he was filled up, fueled up, ready to come out to minister to the people. And honestly, I don't think he was doing it so that he could minister to the people. I think that was a byproduct of the fact that he had, you know, the goal, the goal is not ministry to the people. The goal is spending time with our Father. But out of that place, we will be able to minister to the people in a way that we could never minister to the people if we were focused on ministering to the people. It's like, I tell my kids, it's like, and my wife, unfortunately, the best way for me to love you is to learn to love God more than you. I will love you better and be a better father, a better husband, if I'm in love with him, number one. And so when the Father becomes our ultimate goal, our ultimate quest, and what ends up happening is out of that, I've learned how to love. My capacity to love has just increased so that now I can love better than I ever would have if I'd have let my wife or my kids be the attention of my, or the goal of my, of what I'm doing. God is my goal. But out of that, we become a better help to the people around us. God has got to be our goal. That's number one. The number two, and this is huge, you have to find your place. You have to know who God's called you to be built with. Who has he called you to be connected to? Ephesians 2:22, we were talking about that. Rick talked about that word from Bob Jones last week about, you know, on 2-2, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, and Bob was had that word for years about that and how there would be twos. Well, it's Ephesians 2:22. And he was talking about the temple that the Lord is building. In Ephesians 2:22, let me just turn over there. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You cannot be this dwelling and building that we're called to be without being connected. We have to be connected with the people God's called us to be connected to. When you get connected, Paul had to have his Barnabas. Barnabas went and got Paul connected to his ministry, and the two were in a powerful, powerful duo that turned the world upside down for the gospel. There, we all have people that we are called to be connected to, and you will never, ever walk in the power that you're called to until you're connected with someone else. The Bible makes that very clear. Two are better than one. For if one falls in the ditch, who will pull him out? And then it says a cord of three strands is not easily broken. You know, you take a rope. A rope is made up of a couple strands that begin to get knitted together, and when those strands come together and knitted together, it becomes a strong rope that you can't tear apart. We're called to be a body. Jonathan can contest to this. He's a builder. I'm a builder. Bricks, blocks, by themselves, you can take a sledgehammer and bust them things up. They'll break real easy. You hit it with a sledgehammer. You mortar those things together, stacked on top of each other in such a way that one is supporting on the other, and they're stacked in such a way and interlocked with the mortar that when you take a sledgehammer and hit it, you're going to get your arms are going to break. I've tried to take, and I've done it, where you're demoing stuff, you're taking sledgehammers and you're trying to knock down walls. It's hard because when you've been properly mortared together with the people that God's called you to build, it's hard for the enemy to take you out. And we need that. We need to be properly interlocked or the enemy's going to have his way with you. When the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, his strategy was to get the stragglers. And the Amalekites came, and it says that they came after the stragglers, the people who were on the edge. They weren't with the group. They were the stragglers. Stragglers. That sounded weird when I said it. The stragglers, those that don't fully want to give themselves to relationship. And people, everybody's got their own reason. Maybe fear of rejection, fear of the pain that comes with it. And there is pain. You join yourself with people, you're going to have pain. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But our preparation is dependent upon us being connected with one another. And we need the sharpening that takes place when one another grit, you know, we begin to grind each other down. We get on each other's nerves. We have to learn how to forgive and learn to love. You can't learn to love if you don't have a reason not to love, because otherwise it wouldn't be love, right? So we have got to get positioned in our body, in the body. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm prepping. I am prepping right now. I'm stockpiling stuff, toilet paper, wipes, other things. And you know why? It's not just for me. I'm stockpiling for my neighbors. because if stuff happens, we've already seen in COVID when that happens, and that was, don't get me started, but when that happened, there people couldn't find toilet paper. But you know what? Our neighbors came together. It was amazing just getting to know neighbors I didn't even know, you know, very well. And just, I love my neighbors. We got a great neighborhood. Frank's in my neighborhood. I mean, I love our neighbors. They're very precious to me, and I'm thankful that what hits the fan, I'm thankful for the neighborhood I'm in. But as a church, we want to be prepared to give in a time when other people can't, because what people that don't know the Lord and they're all of a sudden they're in need and they're desperate. What an opportunity to say, look, here's a welcome. Here's a friend packet. Here you go. Got some wipes, got some toilet paper, toothpaste, toothbrush. We love you. Jesus loves you.
Hallelujah.
And we can begin to be a light to the people that are in darkness. You know, this light that we're talking about, where there's the nations are going to stream to our light, it's not some ethereal, literal shininess that comes off our skin. It's a way that we have demonstrated the love of God in such a way that totally does not reflect anything else going on in society. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of people hating each other, in the midst of the division that we're seeing left and right, a people are rising and they're going to love one another. And they're going to show love for their enemies. And they're going to be given to the world when the world's taken from everybody else. That's the kind of glory that God's going to release in his people, where we're going to be different. We're going to be an enigma. We're not going to make sense to the world. Why are these people so happy? Don't they see hell's breaking out all around us? Why are they got joy? I don't understand this. What is your deal? Oh, let me tell you, brother. I got joy you don't know nothing about, but I'm about to teach it to you. His name's Jesus. Because in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm tapping into a joy that you can tap into when you give your life to Jesus and you put faith in him. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have relationship with the one who created you, and you can have a party on the inside that you can only experience when you come to the one who makes a way to enter into the party. It's going to be awesome. We should be a part. There should be a party going on inside of us all the time. The joy of the Lord. And if there's not, I'm questioning what Jesus you're serving. What Jesus are you serving if you're not happy? The greatest happiness should be ours. Amen, Travis. That was a good
preaching there. Hallelujah.
We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. And we're not sometimes. And that's got to change. So anyway, I know I don't want to go too long and it's too late, but
that's good. I'm out of paper to take notes.
All right. I encourage you guys to pray and ask God, what are we supposed to do in the time ahead? How can I prep? There's some of you that may not be called to do this. So you got to hear the Lord in this. Some of you may not be. You got to listen. I was just one time I was Googling something that I was interested in finding out, you know, what I was going to prep stuff. And I was punching something into Google search that had nothing to do with what came up. And you know what came up? Bibles. It shocked me. I knew it was a word. We got to prep Bibles. We got to start stockpiling Bibles. Because if 1,000 people are all of a sudden added to this church, is our core ready? And here's what you guys got to know. Y'all got 5 more minutes, please? Let me tell you this. Because this really was the main point that I wanted you guys to know. Ministry is work. It's work. It's not standing up here and preaching, although, I mean, that's work sometimes, this is not the true, I mean, this is a aspect of ministry. But ministry is what goes on one-on-one, and it's work. Going out to the streets and giving yourself of time to talk to people, to minister to them. You got a neighbor that's in need. You take of your time and you go because you know it's what the Lord wants you to do. It's work. You don't feel like it. You would much rather be doing something else. Guys, we better let go of our agendas if you want to be used in this harvest. It's going to be work.
That's right.
But it's going to be awesome. And we have to be ready. And the way we do it is by realizing that you have a major role to play in this. And if you don't realize that, you're going to be a burden to the rest of the body. If you don't start standing on your own two feet and realize that you are a minister of the gospel and you are called to help those around you, then you will be a burden because you'll be looking for people to take care of you when you should be trying to take care of other people. As Jesus said, woe to those who nurse babes. You know, when Jerusalem was about to be torn down, he said, woe to those who nurse babes in those days. Woe to the people who are still trying to deal with a bunch of immature, because there's going to be so many baby Christians that are all of a sudden on us. It's going to take every single one of us discipling the nations, or it will be too much for a church to bear and they'll break. The only way this is going to work with what's coming, the harvest is coming. There's going to be thousands of people on a weekly basis coming to the Lord in what's coming. And the only way this is going to work is for every single one of you to begin to start realizing that you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you're an evangelist. You are called to help prepare the way to help these people. And the great commission is this: go ye to all the world and make disciples of every nation. It isn't just about people getting born again. Jesus said, teaching them all that I have commanded you. If we're going to properly handle this end gathering, we have to realize that our job is to train them and equip them in everything that Jesus has said. And that's going to take all of us working together and doing our part. If you're not doing your part, we're not going to make it. And why, so here's what I'm saying. Right now, we're a small church. And God has been speaking to us that our core group, He's preparing our core group right now, so that when He adds to us, it is a blessing to us and not a curse. So each of us has to begin seeing yourself as a leader in the body, because you are, every single one of you. You're going to have, each of you are probably going to have 50 people in your homes on a regular basis, and you're going to be pastoring these people. You got to be ready. Yeah. Stock up on Bibles. Hide His word in your heart. Spend time with Him. Get ready. The harvest is coming in the midst of the great darkness. The war that we're in is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until it gets better. And it's going to get better. It's going to be won. We're going to get through this because all the nations are going to stream to the light. But be prepared in this time to be the church of Jesus Christ and reach people for the kingdom. Amen. All right, well, Lord, help us to hear Your voice in this time, to get prepared to be used, to bring people to You. Speak to us, Lord. Show us how we are to be prepared, who we're supposed to be connected with. How can we be connected in a greater way with the people that we're called to be? And Lord, help prepare us so that we can be a blessing to the world around us in the times that we're living. In Jesus' name, amen.